Last Sunday I was preaching from Luke chapter number 7, and we looked at what I called some gifts for the ladies, and in Luke chapter number 7 we discovered two ladies who received a gift from our Lord. There was a gift for a sad widow in verses 11 through 17 that I preached to you about last Sunday, and you might remember her, and she had lost her son. A widow had lost her husband. Now she had lost her only son, and Jesus came along and raised him back to life. What a wonderful gift for that mother. A gift for a sad widow. And then we also looked at a gift for a sinful woman last Sunday night in beginning of verse 36 and continuing through the end of the chapter, a woman who was considered sinful in the eyes of all the people, and yet she received a wonderful gift, the gift of forgiveness. And as a result of that, she loved the Lord Jesus with all of her heart, and she revealed and displayed that love in those verses. I want us to continue to looking at this chapter for a little while today, but this time we're going to focus on not just the gifts for the ladies, but I want you to notice with me some gifts for the guys. And along with the two ladies that are featured in this particular chapter, there are also two guys also that are found and featured in this chapter as well. And like the ladies, these guys received a gift from our Lord. And we want to notice them today. And first of all, obviously, beginning in the first 10 verses, is what we would just call a gift for an interceding centurion. A gift for an interceding centurion. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1 of this chapter. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, that is the centurion, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And we'll stop right there for the moment. The Bible tells us here about an unusual healing that took place in the life of a man who was a slave to a Roman centurion. The Bible tells us, and we read in verse number 1, that Jesus entered into Capernaum. Capernaum was a city in Galilee along the shore of the Sea of Galilee that seems to have been our Lord's sort of base of operation in his early ministry when he was ministering primarily in the area of Galilee. You might look back in Luke chapter number 4, and you'll read about the fact that Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee early in his ministry. In Luke 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So there he is, Jesus, in the city of Capernaum. He ministered there in the city for quite some time, in and out of the city, and it seems to be from Capernaum in Galilee that Jesus launched his early ministry, and it was to Capernaum that Jesus returned after his sermon on the plain. You'll read about it in Luke chapter number 6 here. And after he returned to Capernaum, we find that he meets up with this, or he is introduced to this servant who is sick, the servant of a Roman centurion. A centurion was a Roman soldier that was in a position of authority over at least 100 men. And we find that the passage of Scripture indicates to us that this centurion was indeed a Gentile, not a Jew. And it adds a lot, of course, to the shock of the story. And that is that the Lord Jesus would intervene in the life of a man because of a Gentile, a Roman soldier, who began to intercede and began to plead on behalf of his servant. And if there was anybody that was despised and hated by the Jews in the first century, it was indeed a Roman soldier. And Palestine, of course, was occupied by the Roman Empire, that entire area. And so the Roman soldiers were stationed throughout the area. Many times the soldiers were not very nice to the Jewish people. And these Roman soldiers were considered to be enemies to the Jews. And they were despised and they were hated because they were Gentiles and because they were an occupying force in the area. They did not like the Romans. And yet Jesus demonstrated that he cared about this man. Jesus loved him, he cared about this soldier, and he reached out to him in loving ministry to this man and also especially to his servant because of his intercession. Jesus ministered to this Roman soldier, this centurion, and his servant. It appears from the way that it's worded here in Luke's gospel that there's something different about this centurion. It looks like that God is doing a work in his life. That is, it looks like there's already a work that has been started in the life of this soldier. Notice with me what the Bible says there in verses 3 through 5. And if you do, you'll notice that he was what I would call a seeking soldier. Beginning of verse number 3, again, the Bible says when he heard of Jesus, that is this centurion, He sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. So the Bible tells us here that this soldier sent the Jewish leaders there in Capernaum to where Jesus was at, and he sent them there to beseech Jesus on his behalf. That is, he was seeking help. He was desperate for help. He wanted help for his servant, and he sends the Jewish leaders to plead with him on his behalf to our Lord. Now, folks, for a Roman soldier in a position of authority like this man was in, to seek out a Jewish man to help demonstrates there was something going on in the life of this man. There's something going on in his heart. That is, he was a man who indeed was desperate for help. He was a man who was seeking help. And when you see his seeking out, our Lord, this Roman soldier seeking out this Jewish carpenter, you immediately get the idea that there is something about this Roman soldier that is different from the others. There's something distinct happening in his life. Something is taking place in this man's heart. First of all, just the fact that he cared so much about his servant that he would approach Jesus like we're told about here demonstrates something about the character of this man, that he loved his servant. This might be unusual for a Roman centurion to care this much about one of his slaves as he did. But I tell you that he did. He cared about him and he loved him. Something is happening in the life of this man, the life of this soldier. And not only did he love his servant, but he also loved the Jewish people as well. The Bible tells us here that in verse number 4, the Bible says that they said instantly to our Lord that this man is worthy of this. That is, if there's anybody among the Romans that's worthy for you to do something for them, this man is. And the reason why is because the Bible says he loveth our nation. That is, he loves the Jewish people, and he even built a synagogue for them in the city of Capernaum. And the way that it's worded there, the way that it indicates is that he was the primary one who financed and may have been the one who actually was overseeing the construction to make sure the Jewish people had a synagogue right there in Capernaum. Apparently, there's something going on in the heart of this man. He's got compassion for his slave, and I tell you, he loves the people of Israel, and he is a seeking soldier, and he is sent for Christ, and he sent the Jewish leaders there. He's interceding on behalf of his servant that God would do a miraculous work in the life of his servant. Now, I'm trying to get you to see that this man is seeking our Lord. And the reason why that he is because something's been going on in his heart. Apparently he's a man that believes that, apparently he believes in Israel's God. There's a good indication that he's been brought to a point in his life that he believes that the Jewish people really are, that they really know the true and living God. That is, that the God of the Old Testament that they worship is indeed the God of the universe. He may be, that is, this man may be that close to becoming a Jewish proselyte, but like others in that time period, like other Romans, and there are other Roman soldiers who were almost there as well, like Cornelius in the book of Acts. And ladies and gentlemen, he's a man apparently that is convinced that there are not many gods like the Roman civilization believe, but there's one God, and it is the God that called out a special nation, the Jewish nation. Now I'm reading between the lines, but that's what's being indicated to us here. Something is going on in this man's heart. I believe he's seeking to know the truth. That is, I believe that he is rejecting the lies of the culture in which he lives and said, I want to know what the truth really is. Now, let me just say to you that that's a real big first step. That is, that's a real big step for anyone, is to say, you know what, I'm not going to believe the culture around me, and I want to know, and I'm going to seek to know what the truth is. Really is. I want to know who God really is, and I want to know who this God is and what this God has done. I want to know God, and I'm going to seek to know the truth. Some of you here, and maybe you have a testimony like that, and maybe there was a time in your life whenever you wasn't sure about anything, but you came to a point where you said, you know what, I want to know what the truth really is. And maybe you set out to know. Maybe you began to seek Him. Maybe you began to seek how this world began. You say, Pastor, I know what the culture says, and that is that somewhere along the line there was some kind of a big bang, and something exploded, and out of that big explosion came this organized universe that we live in. If you can't see how preposterous that kind of proposal is, just blow up a stick of dynamite inside your house and see how organized it is whenever it's over. Amen. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Big bangs disorganized. They don't organize. Something happened, and you know that it did instinctively on the inside of every rational human being that is not completely depraved and blind. There is an awareness that there is a supreme being, a God. Somebody created this universe. That is, this organized universe that we live in, the world that we live in. Listen, the body that you and I have, every time you look in the mirror and there's an eye looking back at you, that eye is speaking for the first time, and it's saying there's a God who made the eyeball. And everybody who had eye surgery said, yeah, God made that eyeball the way that it is so that you can see, and those ears that are right there on the side of your head that are able, listen, are made in such a way that you're able to perceive sound waves and your brain is processing that information. Listen, all of that is not something that just happened randomly, but God designed everything that you and I are. He designed everything that is around us. And there are some of you, and maybe many of you, maybe all of you, said, you know what? I want to know who this being is. Amen. I believe that's kind of where this guy's at a little bit. And that is, I believe he's rejected the lies that were present in the Roman culture, the Greek culture of that day, and the lies that were being spread about the many gods that they worshipped and the way that the world began. And I believe he came to the conviction and the realization that the way that the Jews taught, that there's a God who created things in order and for in purpose in 6 days, I believe that he believed that, he accepted that, and he was believing what the Bible said in the Old Testament about the God who created this nation, Israel. He was stepping in to the light that he had. He had enough light to know that. And he was stepping into that light. Now I'm going to tell you that's a good thing. When God is revealing truth and you step into it, that's a good position to be in. This man was a seeking soldier. Here's what I found out. That is, if you'll step in the light that you have, God will give you more light. Amen. And he'll begin to reveal his truth to you and unfold it to you. And to all of you, God has done exactly that through this book. You not only have a copy of this book, but you have it taught to you and explained to you. There's not a Sunday that goes by that you couldn't get in Bible study on a Sunday morning or be in a preaching service or on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday night. Listen, you can experience as much Bible preaching and teaching as what you can take. Just stepping into the light, saying, I want to know what the truth is. This man is not like the crowd in our day, and I hope it wouldn't be true of anybody that is here that says, you know what, I really don't care. I've got too much to do. I've got the grass to grow, the grass to mow, because it's growing. I'll get it out right in just a minute. The grass is growing and we are mowing, right? Okay. We've got all of that to do, and the dishes got to be done. The meals have to be cooked. There's so much that needs to be done. I don't have time for all of that stuff about seeking after the truth. This is a Roman soldier who has over 100 men who's expected to keep those men in line. Now listen, I'm only over one man, and that's me, and I can't even keep me in line. Amen. You know what I mean? And he's got 100 soldiers under him that he's expected to discipline and lead and control, and he has time to seek to know the truth. And I tell you that you do as well. Problem is not time. The problem is the heart. It is the heart. This man is seeking. He's a seeking soldier. If you'll seek, you'll find. The Bible tells us. He that seeketh, findeth. Amen. He that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. He's a seeking soldier. Some of you here, and you ought to be seeking. That is, you know something's not right, but you're not dealing with it. You're not paying attention to it. You're not seeking answers. You're not seeking truth. You're not seeking Him. You ought to be seeking Him today. Not tomorrow, not the next day. You ought to seek Him. I'm trying to get you to see that this man was a seeking soldier. There's a second truth that we learn about him, and that is that he had a sick servant. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that this certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick. And he's not just sick, but he's ready to die. He is ready to die. And so this soldier who sent for Jesus, he sent for him concerning his sick servant. Matthew's gospel, when you read the story there, Matthew tells us that he was sick of the palsy, which means he was paralyzed, and he was grievously tormented, which means he was in great pain. That this man who was paralyzed was in great pain. We don't know the nature of his disease or what the problem was, but we know this, that he had been suffering greatly, and he had been apparently for a while, his condition, whatever it was very serious, and that he was on the verge of death, that if something didn't change, that he would die soon. The seriousness of the man's condition draws our attention, I believe, and highlights for us the power of Christ. And that is, and when Jesus heals this man, at the end of the story, he's healing a man who has a serious medical problem that apparently nobody in that day was able to help. This man was near death. Listen, there is not a disease too difficult for Jesus to heal. We know in the next story, because we looked at it last Sunday, and that is that Jesus can even raise the dead. There's not a disease that is too hard for him to heal, and there is not a death so dark that he cannot raise somebody from the dead. Amen. Jesus is one who has all power and all authority. Highlighted for us here is the one who has all power and all authority over every disease, over everything imaginable. You and I know much more about disease than they did in Jesus' day, but there is not a disease anywhere, anytime, and any generation anywhere that Jesus cannot heal. Not even one. I'm trying to highlight for you the power of our Lord. This man had a sick servant, and he was in serious condition. But what I want you to see about this man is not only the fact that he was a seeking soldier, and not only the fact that he had a sick servant. Would you notice with me the remaining time that he revealed a submissive soul? Beginning of verse number 6, the Bible says, and Jesus went with them. That is, the Jewish leaders. Apparently, he lives right there in Capernaum, and he's going with them. He's going down the road to the man's house. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And I'll stop there for just a moment. I can almost hear him singing that song, Brother Greg, Who Am I That You Would Come Under My Roof? That's right. As this Roman soldier, he sends word to our Lord about the condition of his slave, the Lord begins the process of traveling to the home where he lived. That is, apparently, where the servant was at. Now, for Jesus to enter into the home of a Gentile, by the way, especially that of a Roman soldier, was to go against every Jewish tradition that had been handed down by the Jewish leaders. In other words, this was the home of a Gentile. It was considered to be unclean by the Jewish establishment in that particular day. To enter to the home of a Gentile was crossing cultural and racial barriers that had been taught by the Jewish leaders to the Jewish people. Jesus was not bound by the prejudice of his culture at all. Not at all. Listen, Jesus was more concerned about people than he was about prejudice. He was more concerned about healing a slave than he was about bowing to the racial prejudice of the Jewish people. Leaders of that day. There's much more involved in this decision of our Lord to travel to his home than the cultural or racial prejudice barriers revealed to us. He was preparing to even go to the cross. Just the fact that Jesus could make this decision demonstrates that he is a king like no other. He was going to cross the barrier. Jesus was. And the reason why is because he had the authority to do so. Because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You see, national leaders make important decisions all the time, don't they? They have the authority to make those decisions. And as they make those decisions, they make decisions that affect all of our lifestyle. All of us, our lives are affected by the decisions that they make because of the authority they have in certain areas of life. But listen, there's never been a leader in our nation or any other that has had the authority to make a decision to heal somebody of a disease. Yeah. I mean, think about it now. What if word got to the White House that somebody down here in Bullock County is sick? Yeah. And all of a sudden the advisors say, Mr. President, I think you need to go down there and you need to go ahead and maybe do something about it. They're worthy of your attention. And our president says, that's exactly what I'll do. I'll go down to the house and I will heal that person. said, Pastor, I don't think that he would be that audacious. Who knows? Maybe he would. No, I don't think that he would. I mean, listen, for somebody to do that would be almost like political suicide, wouldn't it? To claim to have that kind of power and authority to make that kind of a decision. But I tell you that there is a King who is the King of all kings, and there is a Lord who is the Lord of all lords who can make that decision. Because He has the authority and the power in every way. In every arena, He has all power and all authority. So Jesus begins to travel there. On the way there, the Bible tells us in the verse that we just read that the centurion sent some friends and told Jesus, you know, you probably shouldn't come. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. What I want you to see is his submissive soul. Our Lord's on his way to healing. And he sends friends that I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I tell you that he is demonstrating what I would call submissiveness. That is, he is surrendering to Christ. First of all, I want you to notice with me his submission to the lordship of Christ. First of all, when he sent those friends, Jesus, he had them address Jesus as Lord. Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. You're going to be putting yourself through a lot of trouble. You come into my house, you're going to be considered unclean by the Jewish leaders. I mean, you're going to put yourself in all kinds of jeopardy among the Jewish people. Listen, don't trouble yourself, and I'm not worthy for you to come into my roof. But notice with me that he addressed him as Lord. Now, this really is an amazing moment for a Roman centurion to address a Jew as Lord. It's unheard of. You say, Pastor, what is going on? This man had to be hearing about Christ. That he is what Jesus had been teaching, the miracles that he had been performing. And somehow this seeking soldier is experiencing such a work in his life that he realizes that Jesus really is greater than himself. Now listen, if you want to rise the ranks in the Roman army, you've got to be convinced that you are the greatest there is. Amen. I mean, listen, that's how you go, rise the ranks in the military, in the Roman Empire, and in politics even today. You've got to believe in yourself. But listen to me now, this man found a Jew that was greater than himself. And the way that he uses and refers to him as Lord insinuates that, and that is that he realizes that Jesus is greater than what he is. And whether the man realized the extent of our Lord's lordship, we don't know for sure, but he was certainly on his way to understanding that truth and that reality. It's an amazing moment because this Gentile soldier has more spiritual insight than even the Jewish leaders. There's a contrast being drawn here in the Gospels that no doubt Luke intended for everyone to see, and that is a Gentile Roman soldier so despised by the Jews in most settings had more spiritual insight than the Jewish leaders who claimed to know so much about God. And what an amazing moment that really was. He's submitting to the lordship of Christ, that Jesus really is Lord. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he has a submissive soul. He submitted to the lordship of Christ. He also submitted to the worthiness of Christ. When he said there in verse number 6, he said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He recognized that not only is there somebody greater than he is, but somebody more worthy than what he is. As a matter of fact, he is so worthy that he is not even, that this man should not even have him coming under his roof. Kind of reminds me of John the Baptist when he said that he says, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to bear. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. He realized the worthiness of Christ. You know, when God is doing a real work in somebody's heart, that's sort of what begins to happen on the inside of them. And that is those that are really seeking to know the truth, all of a sudden you meet somebody who's greater than what you are. Yeah. Why, it's Him. And that is that He is Lord of all and Lord over all. That there's somebody who is more worthy than what I am. And that is Him. And in light of His presence, in light of His worthiness, I'm extremely unworthy. It reminds me of a little story. It was told over in the in the Gospel of Luke in just a few chapters, in chapter number 15, about a son who had went away to the far country and wasted everything that he had with riotous living. You probably know of him as the prodigal son. The Bible says that after he wasted everything, his father's inheritance, with riotous living, finally there was a famine that came to the land, and this boy ran out of everything that he had, and finally he came to himself. And he said to himself, he said, I'm going to go back home to my father. And when I go back home, here's what I'm going to say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Remember that passage? And that's what he did. He repented and he turned and he went back to the Father, left the old hog pen, turned to the Father and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God does whenever he's bringing somebody to the point of believing or receiving him. He brings him to the point not only of realizing that he is Lord, but also of realizing that he is worthy and I am not. He reveals our unworthiness in the sight of his worthiness so that you and I begin to submit to him. We begin to surrender to him. That is, we begin to surrender to the worthiness of Christ, that he is worth more than what I am, that he is above all and over all, and he is the one who is altogether worthy. Amen. He's the one who's worthy of all of my worship, all of my adoration, and all of my praise. And the story later on in this chapter highlights that. We looked at it last Sunday night. It's the story about that woman who comes into the room where Jesus is dining with Simon the Pharisee, and she begins to weep, and the tears begin to fall on his feet, and she begins to take her hair down and wipe his feet with her hair. Remember that story? We looked at it last Sunday night. And then she has this alabaster box of ointment, remember? The Bible indicates it is very expensive, and she breaks it open and she pours it out on his feet. You say, Pastor, I don't know whether I could ever bow at Jesus' feet and wash those dirty feet like he did with my tears and my hair and that expensive ointment that may have cost her everything that she had. I'm not sure. I mean, why would she do something like that? Just because he is worthy. Highlighted for us is the worthiness of Christ. He's worth all of our adoration. He's worth all of our tears. He's worth, ladies, taking to glory. That is, the Bible says that a woman's hair is a glory, taking all of your glory and laying it at his feet. He's worthy of taking the most expensive thing that she probably had, and that was that alabaster box with ointment in it, and pouring it out upon his feet. He's worthy of everything that we have and everything that we are. Oh, I hope you're beginning to see that God's doing something in the hearts of people. He's trying to reveal to them the lordship of Christ and revealing the worthiness of Christ. And this man submitted not only to the lordship of Christ, and he not only submitted to the worthiness of Christ, but I tell you, he also submitted to the word of Christ. Beginning in verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Not like that, don't you? In other words, he's saying, he sent his friends and he said, the reason why I haven't come to you, the reason why I haven't come, now he did come later on, and Matthew's gospel tells us about that. But nevertheless, the reason why is because I am not worthy to even be in your presence, to even come to you. But if you'll just say a word, if you'll just speak, my servant will be healed. In verse number 8 he says, for I also am a man that is set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. In other words, here's what the man is saying. He's saying, listen, Jesus, I know that all you've got to do is just speak, and my servant will be healed. And the reason why is because you're in a position of authority, even over disease. He said, I'm a man in authority, and I know that when you have authority, all you have to do is speak and things start happening. That is, this man is a Roman centurion, and there's approximately 100 Roman soldiers that are under him. And all he has to do is just speak, and those soldiers get into action. All he has to do is say, go, and you know what they do? Man, they go. And then all he has to do is say, come, and you know what they do? And you know the reason why that this Roman centurion, all he has to do is speak and everybody obeys him? It's because he is in a position of authority. And here's what he's saying to Jesus. I know that you are in a position of authority. I know that you're Lord. I know that you're worthy. I know that you have all authority. And all you have to do is speak. And listen, because of your authority, disease has to flee whenever you speak. Just speak the word. Listen, those who are in authority, all they have to do is just speak. Now, you and I can't do that. But he can. Jesus has all authority. If he speaks, disease is going to flee. Now, how did this man know that? I mean, to know that our Lord's word had that much authority, that all he had to do was speak and disease would have to flee. Boy, I tell you, there's been a work going on in his heart that has brought him to the point that he is absolutely convinced that all Jesus has to do is speak and disease has to leave. Something's been happening on the inside of him that's brought him to the point that he's ready to submit to him as Lord. That's brought him to the point that he's submissive to his worthiness. And that's brought him to the point that he is submissive to his word. That he knows Christ just has to speak and disease has to flee. You know what we call that? It's just called faith, isn't it? That's right. Faith is a word that describes what happens when God brings a person to the point that they know God is who he said he is and that he can do exactly what he says that he can do. And listen, this man had been brought to a point of real faith, of believing. A man who was humbled under the lordship of Christ, recognizing his unworthiness and the worthiness of Christ, and now just says, Lord, just speak. You don't have to even come. Your word is enough. That's right. That's real Bible faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the Bible says, when he heard these things in verse number 9, he marveled at him. Very few times that Jesus marveled at anybody, he did this man. And the Bible says that he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, said, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Now listen, that's an amazing statement because what our Lord is saying is this. He's saying, listen, this man, this Gentile soldier, this Roman centurion, one of the despised and hated groups of people among the Jews, has more faith than even the Jews do. That is even found in Israel. This man believes that Jesus really is Lord. He believes that Christ really is worthy, so worthy that he's not even, that he shouldn't even have him under his roof. And he believes that all he has to do is speak and disease will indeed flee. Now Jesus has demonstrated the power, of speaking on previous occasions. For example, look back at chapter number 6. I'll show you one and then I'll close here in just a moment. Came to pass also on another Sabbath. Verse number 6 of chapter 6. He entered into a synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. Look at this. This man has a terrible need in his life. They're not concerned about a man with a withered hand. They're just trying to find a way to accuse our Lord. But Jesus knew their thoughts, didn't he? And verse 8 says, he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And the Bible says, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? Silence. I mean, what do you say? And looking round about upon them all, waiting for somebody to speak, and they did not, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, just put his hand out, and his hand was restored. Miraculously and immediately restored whole as the other. The hand that was crippled and withered, all of a sudden, it was just like his other hand. No, not in the process of getting better. It was as though that it had never been paralyzed, that it had never been withered. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that they were filled with madness. Don't you like that? I mean, these guys went crazy. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, all he has to do is just speak, folks. And great things start happening. You'll find this to be true in chapter 4 and chapter number 5 over and over again. Jesus just speaks. And miracles begin to take place. What I'm trying to get you to see is this man submitted himself to the word of Christ. Jesus, just speak. And what you said will be enough. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse number 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been saved. Yeah, they get back to the house and there he is. Now my imagination goes run wild when I read these passages of Scripture. And that is, there he is. I wonder what he's doing. I mean, here he's been sick, he's been paralyzed, and he's been grievously tormented. That is, he's been in great pain and he's near to death. And all of a sudden now the man is whole. I mean, he's sitting there and he's completely healed as though he had never been sick. I don't know about you, but the first thing I'd want to do is get something to eat. Amen. I think I would. I say, what's for dinner? That's what I would do. I listen. And I know my wife, listen, she would fix me up my favorite dinner. And she would, everything that I ever wanted to eat, she would fix it up for me because, listen, I was that close to death, but now I am alive. And they get back and there he is sitting there and he's eating dinner and enjoying himself. Can you see him? Hey guys, where you been? Yeah. Come on, I believe there's enough left over. Why don't you join me? Sit down here and let's fellowship a little bit and tell me about what's been going on. Catch me up on things, if you would. What I'm trying to get you to see is that this man was healed and made as though he had never been sick. What a gift. What a gift to this centurion who was interceding on behalf of his servant. Now you can apply this to your life in a couple of ways. One way is this, and that is that some of you here, and you're kind of like this centurion, and that is you've got somebody on your heart that you've been praying for and interceding for. It may be somebody who has a special need in their life. It may be that they're going through a difficult time physically. It may be that they're going through a difficult time relationally in their marriage, or maybe emotionally. It may be that they're going through a difficult time spiritually, but you've been praying for them. Can I encourage you to keep on praying? And keep on interceding. Because he really is hearing. But you may be here and you're just like this Roman centurion. And that is, God's been doing a work on the inside of you. Like he did this man. And it was a work that brought him to the point of believing. To the point of faith. And it may be that God has been doing that work in you. It may be that he's been revealing to you that you're a sinner. And that you're lost. That you don't know the Lord. Maybe that in the process of that you realize that he is Lord and I'm not. It may be in the process of that you realize that he's worthy, altogether worthy, and I'm so unworthy. I remember when I saw my lostness, how unworthy I knew that I was. Maybe God's been doing that work in your life and he's been speaking to you and working in you. You say, what's God trying to do? He's trying to bring you to the point that you'll just believe his word. You see, saving faith, if you're here and you're lost, is faith in what God has said. You say, I wish God would do something. He's already done it, and he's left us his word about it. Amen. He's left us the truth about what it is that he did. And saving faith is putting all of your faith in what God has said in his word. That's it. You see, God said that he sent his son to go to the cross and die on the cross. And then when he died on the cross, he was dying for our sins, and that he was raised the third day. And listen to me now. You can put all of your faith, all of your trust in that word. In what God said. If you're lost, separated from God, in desperate need of him, Saving faith is when you trust in what He has said that He accomplished for you when He sent His Son and died on that cross. It's not joining a religion. It's not just walking an aisle. It's not shaking the pastor's hand. It's not repeating words in a prayer or in front of a crowd. It's when God does that deep down work on the inside of you that only He can do, that brings you to the point of believing and trusting in what He said that He did when He sent His Son to the cross to die for you. Submitting to His Word. Let me ask you the question, has there ever been that point in your life? Has there? If so, then you've received a wonderful gift. That's right. Your sick soul was made whole at that very moment that you believed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth, Your Word, Your people, what You're trying to do in us. And Father, we thank You for the work that You're doing in the hearts of individuals. God, I thank You for, God, Your truth that You've revealed through the Word, written and spoken, so that we could put our faith and trust in Christ alone. God, I pray that You would operate in such a way that if somebody's here that's lost, that You would bring them to that point of faith, that point of believing and trusting in the very Word that You have spoken. God, I pray, Father, that You'll move in the hearts of those who are intercessors, those that are pleading on behalf of others, that God, You would encourage their hearts, Father, to operate by faith. Father, to continue on, God, until the answer comes. Lord, would You do Your work, God, in our hearts today? Would You manifest Your presence? Would You glorify Your name in the moments that we have? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.